It is so good to see you once again. Thank you so very much for the privilege that you give us week after week to gather together, to connect, to find the scriptures, whether it's something that we sing together, something that we pray together, something that we speak together, but it is the Bible, it is the Word of God, and you allow us to do this together. So thank you for the privilege again. Thank you for the intimacy that you allow us to come into. And in this time, we're talking about your home. And as you know, we are still doing services online. And this is the result of the cases that continue to rise here in South Texas, specifically in our county. And families from our community, families from our church, have been directly affected by this tragic pandemic. So we ask you, we simply come and pray and gather for the purpose of seeking the face of the Lord, asking for healing, asking for an intervention, asking for restoration. In the middle of all this, we see the priority of, again, gathering for the purpose to worship, gathering for the purpose to seek the Lord, but specifically today, to celebrate the privilege to just do community. I mean, this is a time where there are so many restrictions, so many things that are putting us in a different scenario. There are so many experiences that they feel and they are different, and yet at the core, we still need one another. And this is the result of being created in the image and the likeness of God. It seems that 2,000 years ago, that image, that likeness, that understanding was distorted. And when you look at historically what was going on 2,000 years ago, I'm speaking of the church that was dispersed. I'm speaking of the church that was persecuted. And that's exactly why we have spent for the last basically 13, 14 weeks the book of 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you guys to go to 1 Peter once again. And specifically, if you were with us last week, if you're visiting, this is your first time connecting, welcome. Thank you so much. But the chapter 3, which is where we are, began last week. We were going verse by verse. So chapter 3 is that chapter where allows us to the concentric circles that Peter presented or introduced from day one. And I say concentric circles with the imagery of dropping a rock into a water, you know, container, into a river or lake. And when you drop that rock into the water, it creates this concentric circles that are opening itself. So Peter has introduced from day one that component of gospel presentation that will create a ripple effect, a domino effect of how it's permeated into the life of communities, churches, government, and officials. Well, last week when we went into chapter 3, Peter has been instructing us to go from a public experience, public life, into a more personal. So last week we went into this whole understanding of how ladies are supposed to navigate the life of, in this case, marriage and parenting and society, the marketplace, and eventually the government. Today, what I want us to do, I want us to go to chapter 3 still, and we're going to go to verse number 7. And from the ladies, now it switches automatically into the husbands. So from wives, now it goes into the husbands. So here's what he openly and just directly speaks into husbands. He says, husbands, in the same manner, in the same way. And just so you'll know and you'll be reminded what the way is and what is it that he's trying for us to duplicate, again, the ripple effect that began. Again, he spoke of government, marketplace, family nucleus with the ladies, and now it's coming to the men, is the understanding that society 2,000 years ago, which is our case today, there is a misunderstanding between the authority and the autonomy. In other words, 2,000 years ago, tragically, government, they thought that they can function in an autonomous manner, when in reality, God created government to exercise authority for specific God-ordained purposes. So the authority that the government had and has today is within the boundaries of the supreme authority of God. Well, again, 2,000 years ago, that authority was translated into autonomy. So in today's culture, for us, we speak of the separation of church and state. In reality, what's going on a year of election in the United States is that we have a government that tragically is not looking for separation from the church. It's looking for separation from God. And that's what is translated into autonomy. When it comes to unity, I mean, that is just an understatement how divided, how polarized our culture, our society is. But tragically, that's the reflection of the home, isn't it? And that's exactly where last week we spoke of the wife and how the wife becomes a vehicle for gospel presentation to take a generation of husbands, a generation of children that move from the right column into the left column. And eventually we have been emphasizing in the concept of the pretzel, in the concept of the triune God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the component that submission is not a synonym of inequality. Because we explained from day one that the submission of the Son to the Father, the second person of the Trinity, to the Father, and the Spirit submitting to the Son is exactly what creates that unity. That's exactly where the functionality of authority, supreme authority, is exercised. So this is what we understood. This is what we believe Peter is speaking when he says, listen to the words of Peter, when he says, in the same way. What way? This is the way. This is the manner. Now, eventually, this is translated once again into that, holistic view instead of segmented view, but holistic, the component of everything between government, between society or marketplace, and then eventually the home. It is in that context that Peter instructs the husband and says, this is what I want you to do. Now that you have become the result of what the wives have done. See, this is last week, verse 1. Verse 1 said, wives, I want you to simply submit. And the implication is that submission is not to the ideal. You need to submit to the real. I'm going to say that again. Do not submit to the ideal. You need to submit to the real. And again, from government to marketplace to the family. And this is the reason why. Because you ladies, you have husbands who they have a lifestyle of disbelief. This is when Peter says, any of your husbands, since some of your husbands, they do not believe, meaning it's a habitual thing of disbelief. It's not circumstantial. It's not temporary. This is who they are. It's not just what they do. And he said last week, this is how they may be won, the husbands coming to know the Lord, coming to salvation, and then without words, but specifically, he says, but their behavior, their wives' behavior. All of that for us was represented. Now, we believe that verse 7 is a result of the evangelistic, submissive, conducive, God-honoring, divine intervention of the wives. If I had the time, I will give you the testimony where my early years, my upbringing, the way that God became real to me is through the relationship of a very dysfunctional and broken home. And yet, a mother, a wife, my mother, is the individual that God, in the context of verses 1 through 6, eventually brought forth the Holy Spirit through that experience, through that submission to the Lord, and eventually in the context of home, my daddy came to know Christ. I'm pretty sure if I gave you a microphone, if I gave you a camera, you probably will share a very similar context. What's the point? That now we see the result. Verse 7 is a converted, is a transformed individual that was converted through the submission of the wife, the understanding that it is in that context that although the husband was habitually moving farther and farther away from the Lord, it was never accidental, it was purposeful, it was through the testimony of those ladies that were able to do this. Now, here's what I have to make my quick, put my cards on the table, because as much as this message, it is for husbands, that is, they're going to be instructed to do it in the same way, and then he's going to go into the considerate. I'm going to explain in just a second what that means. I have to say that this message, I will argue, is more for the wives. Why? Because a lot of the husbands who are non-Christians, a lot of the husbands who are hesitant to become Christians, a lot of the husbands who are Christians and they're behaving like non-Christians, a lot of the husbands that they may not even know whether they are or not is the result of the dysfunctionality of the marital component. And specifically, let me be very specific on this. My concern is for single ladies that are choosing husbands with a very different worldview than when Peter is instructed. It's obvious that this is for married couples, but many of you, I will even argue, most of you, because our world, millennials and Gen Zs, you guys are the largest number of people on the face of the earth. And that implies that most of you are single. Most of you are still delaying marriage. Most of you are waiting until, and all that I'm saying is this, because whenever you decide to get married, which by the way, statistically is proven that most of us, we will eventually get married. Here's my point. The point is not marriage. The point is how does marriage become the vehicle for gospel expansion? And if we continue to perpetuate and single ladies choosing men that they are habitually rebelling against the character of God, you're asking for a lot of trouble. You're asking for a society, for a marketplace, for a governmental community that continues to move away from the Lord. We create that by making decisions in the context of autonomy. And this is why I believe that if you, just like me, are raising young ladies at home, if you're raising young men who eventually will be chosen by young ladies, we got to listen to this message, because this is where Peter says, hey, I want you in the same manner, just like your wives, just like those wives were patient and humble, and they listened, and their testimonies became the fingerprint of the gospel presentation. I want you to be considerate. In other words, it's one of those, it gives the implication that these husbands, as Christians, were not being considerate. So it almost sounds like Peter is saying, since you're a follower of Jesus, you got to stop your nonsense. I love the tone, that this is more of like a manly conversation. It's like a man telling other man, what is it going to be? You got to stop this craziness. Well, for us, this understanding of what apparently men, Christian men, were struggling with was exactly not just being saved, but understanding that salvation is not simply the transformation or improvement of behavior, not even the improvement of marriage. That's the result of salvation. But salvation is the exclusive work that happens by the teaching of other men in the life of men. This is when you, as a man, you put yourself under the authority of other men, in this case, the apostles, the teaching, the scriptures. So, young ladies, parents of young ladies, the question is, as you date, as you wish to date and eventually married, is the individual that you're choosing under the authority of other men? That's the question that we have. I know the guy is cute. I know you like him. I know he will be a great candidate and from a good family. I will even argue that he might be a Christian. But we live in a time and age where Christianity needs to be explained. And tragically, 2,000 years ago, there were Christians that they thought that the preaching of the apostles was simply optional. I mean, this is a time in human history where the apostles come under the authority of the Holy Spirit, but the inspiration to instruct men and women that salvation is exclusive work of or by the teaching, the preaching, the word made flesh, which is Jesus. And here's the point. Not only that you are saved by the teaching of the apostles, but you are saved for the teaching of the apostles. And that's a huge difference. This is what I believe that he is implying when he says you need to be considerate. You need to be considerate because your salvation is means to an end. Your salvation, as you choose a spouse, whether you're a man or a woman, as you raise children, as you move into the legacy of the gospel, is for the discipling of the nations. In other words, through the lenses of the Old Testament and now the New Testament, We cannot continue creating the divorce between Sunday morning worship experience and then Monday night, you know, business decisions. Sunday school, the small group, Bible study time, divorce from, you know, the intimacy of how I'm treating my wife and how I look at myself and how I raise my children. Life is seen, perceived holistically. So what happens at home eventually is reflected on how the world moves. And it is through the nucleus of a submissive wife and the nucleus of a considerate husband that literally the gospel penetrates not only at home, not only to children and their children, but literally to the nations. And this is why the Apostle Peter speaks with the urgency to remind and said, I want you to be considerate and I want you to live. I want you to do life, not just believe, but do life in a manner with your, oh, this is beautiful, with your wives, with the person that you chose, with the person that potentially was a vehicle for you to be saved, potentially is the individual that has given you the privilege to make life easier. I mean, speaking as a pastor, I'm telling you, marrying Areli and raise children with Areli, we have three children, has become one of the greatest blessings. And this is why, because in the qualifications to exercise vocational ministry is exactly how life at home goes, is built. And I'm telling you, I'm privileged to serve in a local church. Besides the calling, besides whatever God has called me to be and do, which was at a personal level, but it's because of the life that for the last 23 years, my wife and I, we have been able to build in the context of this process. And this is why I'm reminded that when it comes to marriage, for those who are single, you should be tweeting this, you should be putting this on Facebook, and you should be putting this somewhere in your Bible. Just write it down. Marriage is not about feeling in love the rest of your life. People change. Feelings change. And some of these things we cannot control how we feel. The bottom line, here is the bottom line. Marriage is about building not our lives together. It's building the life of Jesus together. How do you do that? You do that by submitting, by putting your life under the teaching of the apostles. So I'm going to say this one more time. As you look into the possibility of marriage, for those who are married, for those who are thinking about marrying again and are praying to get married again, I want you to listen to this. As you choose, as you look, as you date, as you continue and build your marriage, I'm going to say this one more time. As much as I believe in feelings, and feelings are important, I do not disregard feelings. Emotions, they are crucial, but they cannot be the driving force of life. Again, if you picture that train that I've been telling you in the past, feelings, they got to be the caboose. They got to be the last of those, the last of the train, not the beginning. This is why our world is upside down. This is why Peter feels and senses the urgency to speak to this generation, because, I mean, they are in a lot of trouble. Now, he says, this is what he says, but when you understand that this is about building the life of Jesus together in the family nucleus, he says, now, I want you to do this with your wives, which implies you need to treat them, who's the them, the wives, the vehicle that God has used to literally bring the gospel into existence, into your life, with respect as the weaker partner. Again, I'm privileged to just enjoy life with Areli this coming Sunday, a week from today, actually on the 19th, is our 23rd anniversary. And in the pilgrimage of 23 years, I was privileged to see the birth of my, to witness, to be a part of the birth of my three children. And I can assure you that when it comes to childbearing, this word weaker is not about a person that is, you know, character, that the character is weak. I'm more than convinced that this has to do with the logical common understanding, which is common sense, that men are physically stronger than women typically. We have three children. We have our youngest is a son. So we have a 20-year-old and almost 18. And at this point, he's definitely stronger than the girls. For many, many years, he was weaker. But now, because, you know, they all have become young adults. And I think this passage is speaking more than the character. I think is the physicality. So this is why when I found this little thing on the internet, I had to share that with everybody, because I'm going to show you how strong mothers, ladies, young ladies are. This is a chart which illustrates how children call on mom and how children call on dad, okay? And here's what we typically, as children, we say, Mom, I'm hungry, I'm cold, I'm hot, can I have, I want to watch, look at the questions, where are you, talking to mom, can you ask dad, can you help me, he hurt me, I want to go there, when are we, why are we, and then the last one, why can we, all of those questions to mom, just because moms typically, they are kind of the backbone of the family. At least that's been my experience. And then when it comes to dad, one question, where's mom? That's all that matters, right? Well, here's the thing. I believe Peter is exactly speaking in the same sense. Apparently, 2,000 years ago, there was a component of abuse. There was a component of just, again, the perception of life. It's pretty obvious that historically we understand that women have always been, in this context of the Bible, under, you know, in some sort of a second-class citizen. For many, many, many years, that was the experience of culture until the gospel penetrates. And what Jesus does, what the gospel does, it creates a complete new experience, not only personally, but also communally. And this is what I believe Peter is instructing the men to respect, to honor. Although they are weaker, a weaker vassal, a weaker member of the family physically, but this is the problem. This is the instruction. And you go into the churches in Thessalonica, listen to the instruction. Paul speaking to the churches. Apparently, listen, before I read this, in these churches 2,000 years ago, there was a sense of craziness and dysfunctionality when it comes to how they treated their bodies. And I'm speaking from the infiltration of non-Christian philosophies that all that you have to do is believe in Jesus no matter what you do with your body. All you have to do is just believe in Jesus no matter how you make decisions, no matter if you let your feelings drive you, no matter if you let your personal appetites run your decision-making. This is why Peter, Paul, speaking to the church, says the following, to each of you, community, men and women, should learn. It's apparently they were not learning. Apparently they were stubborn. They were set on their ways to do what? To control your own body. And this is what it means to control it. This is what it means. It's not that you deprive yourself from things. It's that you understand that learning that the purpose of your entire being from your spirit to your soul to your emotions to your body, they're supposed to be that of something that has been set apart. That's what the word holy means. That your body, your mind, your emotions, yourself has been set apart, not just for God, but also for your spouse. So the context of this type of teaching is just promiscuity. The context of this type of words is the understanding that you can have a wife, but you can have concubines. So when you read from Paul, the same author, you read in Ephesians, that he says in Ephesians chapter 5, that the wives are to submit to the husbands, and the husbands are supposed to love their wives. Revolutionary, because in this time in history, again, in this time, the understanding for men when it came to women, it was basically for the purpose to give me children, and they better be men. They better be made the male that can continue the legacy of the name or the legacy of whatever the inheritance. In this case, the Apostle Paul, alongside with Peter, says you need to control your own bodies in a way that reflects the holiness of God, but specifically that is honorable, because they were doing things that were not honorable. Now, let me stop here and let me pause with this as we close and we're about to pray. If your dating relationship is doing things that are not holy and that they are not honorable, I want you to listen to me. Parents, if your kids are doing or are engaged in relationships, dating relationships, if you're dating and your dating relationship, when it comes to your body, when it comes to your sexuality, when it comes to your emotions, when it comes to your being, if you're doing things that are unholy and that they're not honorable, my suggestion, do not pray for the transformation of the relationship. Stop the relationship. Just cut it off. Just let it go. That's the beauty of dating, that you can just let it go, right? The problem is that many of us, many of our young people, many of our single people are involved in dishonorable and unholy experiences, and eventually they get married with the understanding that hopefully he will change, she will change. Hopefully, see, it does not work. I'm inviting you to listen to the teaching, to be under the leadership, under the authority of these apostles, and listen to the word as God speaks. And again, coming back to the husbands. Not only that you're supposed to, I'm supposed to respect them because they are the weaker partner, but also because we as heirs, we, talking about the plural, you are also, you are the recipients of the gracious gift of life. So this is what we have to simply pray together and remind ourselves that the equality that we find in Jesus is simply because of how we were found inequality when it came to rebellion. I'm going to say that again. The equality that we have in Jesus today as those who are heirs, we inherited, is something that was given to us, is something that somebody pays. See, that's the distinctiveness of someone, giving you an inheritance. It's something that you don't earn. It's something that you don't ask. It's something that is given to you. See, you and I became heirs. This is the context, right? Verses 1 through 6 is Christian wives. Verse 7 and following is Christian husbands. So now we both are heirs. And our uniqueness and our inheritance that we are co-participants is the result that first, in Genesis chapter 3, we were co-participants of rebellion. And that's why through Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, that's when God gives judgment to the lady and after sinning and says, it is through childbearing that you will experience the deepest of pain and you will desire your husband. That implies that in the context of putting you under my submission, you will. This is the brokenness of the world. This is the consequence of sin. This is how you became co-heirs of rebellion, because you find yourself in inequality. Because since that day, up to today, we have been fighting for equality. We have been fighting abuse. We have been fighting molestation. We have been fighting divorce. We have been fighting dysfunctionality. I mean, we can go on and on, because at the beginning of creation, we chose to be equal in rebellion. We inherited from Adam this curse of sin. But in Jesus Christ, according to Peter, now it is in Jesus Christ that this experience has been not improved, but reversed. Not improve or make better, but literally now our equality is under the leadership of the God of the Bible, that Peter simply says, that's what makes you heirs, that you, the two of you, now you have received, you have been the recipients of the grace of God, of the gift of life. In the past, you were supposed to receive death. In the past, you were not supposed to survive your marriage. In the past, you were not supposed to have kids. In the past, you were not supposed to, and you can fill in the blanks. And here we are, in the middle of a pandemic, feeling, struggling, trying to figure things out. And God reminds us that through Jesus Christ, although at the beginning we were the recipients of brokenness and sin, today we have the privilege to continue the legacy of the gospel in the context of a Christian wife and a Christian husband. If you're a single person, you make sure that you choose godliness, that you choose honorable, that you choose holiness through relationships. Why? Because that's what you want at the end. What you want at the end is you want to join in the family of God, where now you have absolutely nothing that will distract you, that will stop you, not simply just from prayer, because everybody prays, but to have God as the object of your prayers, to have God as the one who reversed Genesis chapter 3 in your life. And what brings you together as a family is not just the commitment that until death do us apart. That's the beginning. It's not simply because now we have children and we need to raise those kids and get them through school and get them through adulthood. Also, that's included. But the reason why we are here, the reason why we are family, is because we are heirs. We have inherited the righteousness of Jesus, that through Jesus, the Son of God, who was chosen before creation, He is the cornerstone. We are stones that have been made alive. And in that relationship is that we are now co-participants with the mercy, with the grace, with the righteousness of Jesus. And today, you get the privilege not only to pray, you get the privilege not only to have a husband, not just the privilege to be a parent, not just the privilege to have a wife, you get the privilege that as you continue to develop the worldview, the teaching, the understanding of the apostles, you got God, you have God as the object of that teaching. You have God as the object of your prayers. So when we talk about something that can potentially hinder your prayers, something that can potentially become an obstacle, this is the beauty of becoming an heir of the living God. To become a co-heir with Jesus Christ is that today, as you pray, today as we pray, we don't pray, we do not pray, we do not pray, we do not pray towards victory. We pray from victory. Because now we don't have simply a mediator. We don't have a high priest. We don't simply have a prophet. We don't simply have the King of Kings. We have, the book of Hebrews says, we have a family member that has come to rescue, that has come to become the husband of the church, to become the groom of the bride. Have you made that decision? Are you at the place that you have settled simply for praying and you don't know exactly who you're praying to? Are you at the place that potentially your marriage is just going through the, through the daily mundane routine where you're just hoping not to get divorced? Maybe you're at the place where you fear what the future holds for your family. I'm here to tell you that although I do not know how the future is going to look, I do know the person that we pray to that literally has created the future, that literally holds everything in His hands, and He has made us, once again, heirs of the beauty, heirs of the gift, heirs of the newness, not simply of a life without a pandemic, but He has made us part of family of the gift, which is His Son, Jesus Christ. If you have never given your life to Jesus, if you have never gone through the experience of becoming part of the family, an heir of the family, a part of this inheritance, which is God Himself, I'm inviting you to simply say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. In the past, I was not considerate. In the past, I was running my own show. In the past, I did not consider my wife. I never considered my sexuality. I did things my own way. If that is you, I'm inviting you to simply ask for forgiveness, that you will repent and say, forgive my sin. Make me an heir. Make me a brand new person. Make me a part of your family. Transform my life. Just tell Jesus Christ right now, you are my Savior. You are the gift given to me today. As a church, we take these conversations extremely important, the investment that we make week after week. We have a website, fbcfar.org. We have multiple ways to hear from you. In this moment, there's people typing, writing on those chat rooms. If you're watching through one of our social media venues, we would love to hear from you. You can inbox us, whatever you can do, send us a message, text us, whatever. All of those things are available. We have instant access to each other. Let's maximize that. Yes, as much as we need to pray, and we have prayed, we want to do it together. We're going to be here next week. We do not know if we're coming and doing face-to-face services. At this point, we're taking 1 week at a time. So would you stay tuned? Would you check, again, our church app? Would you check our website? Would you stay in touch? And as we see the situation progress, hoping for God to create the breakthrough that we need in a sense of healing and restoration in the lives and the health of many. In the meantime, we would love to see you. We're going to be here. We're going to preach the gospel, sing to Jesus, worship Jesus, and live life in community. God bless you. Thank you for your time. We'll see you next Sunday.